Love you, man. God bless you, man. How's everybody doing? Good? So good. Hi, everybody. So, how many of you have ever seen me here at Calvary Tucson before? Okay, so almost all of you. So if the person next to you is like horrified that I'm here, just tell them that I come around every once in a while. But my name is Daniel Fusco. I love getting the opportunity to be here at Calvary Tucson. I always have a blast when I'm here. I was actually just sharing with one of the sisters here that I've been here so much over the last about 5 or 6 months that people at Crossroads were hoping that they were going to get rid of me. But I told them that they can't get rid of me that quickly. So I just got there. And so, but it's, you know, I told Pastor Robert, who I love so much, I said, listen, you can invite me to Arizona anytime you want in the wintertime. Because, you know, Mikey, our worship leader from Crossroads, said, like, when we were driving to the airport on Monday morning, it was snowing. And then we got here and it's like 80 degrees. And like, we feel like we're wilting a little bit, you know, but it's a beautiful thing. And so I just wanted to let you all know that, you know, the Responding, that's our worship ministry. We just released a new CD called No Name Is Higher. And so you can get a copy of that or my book, Honestly, which we've talked about here before. And also there's shirts and the media from the pastor's conference. And what I want to tell you is that I came to the pastor's conference as somebody who was going to present, but I got really built up by the messages and the times together. It was a really sweet time. And so I really want to encourage you to make sure you get that media so that you can get built up as well. And speaking of being built up, that's what I want to talk with you about today. You know, I want to talk to you about steroids. Now, I know what you're thinking. Fusco has never touched a steroid in his life. And that would be absolutely true. I actually never have. I know a guy, he's a trainer, and he says, yeah, man. He's like, hey, Pastor Dan, are you into fitness? I'm like, yeah, I am. I'm into fitness. This whole pizza in my mouth, you know? But, you know, but he's a big guy, and I don't know a lot about working out and stuff, but what I do know is that when you think of the word steroids, right, you think of it, it's used illegally for people who want to build a lot of muscle mass, right? And so you take these substances, and what it does is it aids in how quickly your body recovers from when you work out. And so I'm not a biologist in any way, so I pretty much ditched biology when I was in high school. And so, but what I do know is that, you know, when you work out, you tear the muscle, right? And then your body takes protein and it brings it to the muscle, and that it keeps building the muscle up stronger. And if you continue to, did I do good? Someone's a teacher here. Someone's like, you're doing good. Great. I love the encouragement. You know, what you end up doing is that your body, the muscle rips, and then it gets built up, rips and get built up. And the reason steroids are illegal, and let's just be honest. How many of you have ever used steroids before? Raise your hand. A couple of you are like, I got it from my doctor, right? Because sometimes your doctor, if you're under an intense protocol of work, the doctor will give you steroids for that reason. It will aid in your recovery because of what they're doing. But in the illegal sense, the reason people use it is they want to get further faster. An athlete wants to be able to work out harder and get built up quicker so that they can be more effective. And you have all sorts of athletes that we know of who've gotten in trouble because they've used steroids to get ahead of everybody else, and all these things go on. But I started thinking to myself that as a follower of Jesus, I want to grow quicker than I am. You know, like, I want to move forward with Jesus faster than I do. And I think that all of you are here. I mean, we're at a midweek service. It's 80 degrees outside. When it's 80 degrees in where I live, in the Portland metro area, nobody comes to church. Literally, I think we should just cancel church all summer because it rains all winter and spring and most of the fall. And when the sun comes out, everyone's just like, I am not going indoors. You know, but you're all here tonight. Why? Because you want to grow, right? So what if I told you that I can give you steroids for spiritual growth? That if you were to take these simple truths that I want to teach you out of God's word, that, and if you partake of them every day, that you will grow quicker, that you will get further, that you will get pumped up spiritually. Since we're talking about getting pumped up, I want everyone to flex a little bit. Just take a moment. Just let me see what you got. You got some guns? Only the people in the front row. What's up with all? Come on, let's go. Let's go. Come on. Which way's the beach? This way. It's that way. So listen, so I'm going to ask you to flex. I don't want anyone to pull a muscle. But I'm going to ask you to flex as we go along. It's important because I want everyone to fall asleep on me. But in order to look at these steroids for spiritual growth, I want you to open up in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to take you through the first 12 verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And we're going to get a number of these different, I like to call them steroids of spiritual growth. If you're new to the Bible, the book of Proverbs is pretty easy to find. The book of Psalms is the single largest book. There's 150 individual songs or psalms, and Proverbs is the next book. So if you're flipping through, you'll find Psalms pretty quickly. And don't miss the fact when you're flipping through your Bible, you're doing a little Bible cardio. It's good for you. It's good. You know, I want to talk about steroids and working out as well, because I'm going to confess that we have literally been eating our way through Tucson since we've been here on Monday. You know, we brought Pastor Gabe Moreno with us. I know, yeah, I'm still kind of in the doghouse for taking him to the Northwest. I'm sorry. Actually, the Lord sent him. I just received him with joy, you know. But he's been taking me to all the spots that you all know about. And literally, I'm going on a diet tomorrow because we've been eating our way all the way through. So this is helpful for me too. So look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So let's bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a light unto our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. And God, I ask that you would take your word and you would pump us up in the things of your kingdom. That we would grow, Lord. That we would grow quickly. That when things go on, that we would recover not only more quickly, but more strong. And Lord, will you bless our time as we study together? And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, you guys ready to get pumped up? Are you really ready? You guys sound like me in the morning when it's time to work out. My wife's like, "You ready to work out?" "Yeah, I'm ready." And because I'm really not awake. Are you guys ready? Okay. Oh, there you go. Someone's ready. Here we go. Okay, so you want the first steroid for spiritual growth? You're going to want to write this down. I want you to get a heart tattoo. Yeah, really. You know where I get it from? Look at what it says. Verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck." Check it. "Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." I want you to get a heart tattoo. No, I don't want you to go get a tattoo of a little red, little, you know, two little things, a little heart. But every single day you are writing something on your heart. Every experience you have literally is tattooing something on your heart. The way you deal with trials and struggles, the things that you consume via media or movies, all of it is tattooing something permanently on your heart. The problem with the tattoo, of course, is it's permanent. Right? Once you have a tattoo, it's there. Now, speaking of tattoos, if you're at the conference, you realize I'm always trying to give your pastor a hard time about something. It's like the gift of being my friend. And so Pastor Robert, in the course of our conversation, I can't get him to get a mohawk. He won't grow dreads. I can't get him out of a blazer, no matter how hard I try. But he mentioned that his bride, Kathy, wants him to get a tattoo. So I decided Pastor Robert needs to get a face tattoo. So check it out. I got a picture of what I want him to look like. Oh, yeah. That's a good one. What do you think? So listen, when Pastor Robert comes out with no face tattoo, no, don't boo him. I would say you should boo him when he walks out without a tattoo, but don't do that. Just when you see him, just say, hey, Fusco said you're going to get a face tattoo. Can you imagine Pastor Robert with a face? How many of you guys would leave Calvary if Pastor Robert got a face tattoo? I'll be like, I'm out of here. That's so good. Okay, anyway. The problem with a tattoo is it's always there. And you got to ask yourself, what are you writing on your heart every day? See, the writer here reminds us that God wants us to be writing his word on our hearts like a tattoo permanently. Are you writing God's word on your heart? Look what it says. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What are you writing on the tablet of your heart right now? See, when you are a person of God's word, when you read God's word and when you meditate on God's word, not only is it writing it on your heart, but it also helps you to what story you compose from the experiences you have, the way you interpret and integrate the experiences that you have, it's also being written on your heart. And when you are a person of God's word, now all of a sudden God's word helps you to understand your life. Like, you think about the biblical characters, all these men and women that we meet, if it were not for their faith in God, how would they have written the story of their lives? I mean, can you imagine Joseph? I mean, Joseph was the ultimate victim. His father loved him. He was the firstborn son of his father's favorite woman. His dad gave him a special jacket. He had the total coolest style in all of Canaan. And he had all these big brothers, but he was the top dog. He was having these dreams, these delusions of grandeur. Oh, you're all going to bow down before me. And what did they do? They were going to kill him, and they said, well, let's not kill him. We'll be nice. We'll just send him into slavery. And he ends up a slave. He ends up in jail, and he's an honorable man, and he's doing his best. But you can imagine him getting real bitter, right? Real angry. But then what goes on? Then, because he's an honorable man, he's serving the Lord, and God is blessing him. And before he knows it, he's getting elevated in the house of his master, Potiphar. But the problem is that Joseph's a stud, and Potiphar's wife knows it. I mean, this guy is finally making his way out of the hole, and then all of a sudden, this woman makes a pass at him. Now, this is a man in that culture who should have been married a long time ago. He's been in jail, right? And he doesn't want to dishonor Potiphar, who's blessed him. He doesn't want to dishonor the God who he's been walking with, and he tries to flee from that temptation, and then she accuses him, and he ends up back in jail. I mean, how do you write, like, if that's your life, how do you deal with that? What's amazing is Joseph had been writing a heart tattoo. And that heart tattoo is that there is a God who can bring beauty out of ashes. And by the time he's in Egypt, and he's risen up in power, and his brothers come, his big famine, and God's using Joseph like a crazy person, and his brothers show up, his brothers think, man, he's definitely going to kill us. And he's like, no, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How does a man like Joseph interpret his life and come up with that? Why? Because he's got the right thing tattooed on his heart. He's not mad at them. He doesn't want to kill them, even though they think that he probably should, because God has written a different story on his life. What are you tattooing on your heart right now? Whatever it is that you are tattooing, that is a permanent tattoo. Are you tattooing beautiful things, truth, mercy, the word of God, the finished work of Jesus. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where I love media just like the rest of us. I love entertainment, you know, but a lot of the stuff is just trash. I enjoy politics. Political stuff's trash. All it does is tattoo negativity and division on your heart. And I'm passionate about politics like everybody else. But when you tattoo division, flesh, anger, bitterness on your heart, you shouldn't be shocked if your life is full of anger and bitterness and frustration. But my friends, when we tattoo God's word on our heart, then all of a sudden, things change. Our stories change. What God does change. So the first steroid for spiritual growth is that we need to each get a heart tattoo. Sound good? Okay, let me see. You getting a little pumped up? Let me see. Like three of you are feeling the flame, the burn. Getting pumped. Okay, anyway. By the time we're done, you're all going to be crazy psycho workout people. I'm telling you. That's my goal. Look what it says in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You want the second steroid? Trust and acknowledge. Trust and acknowledge. I love the word trust. Because the word trust is a word that has action written all over it. It's one thing to believe and it's another thing to trust. It's one thing to make a mental declaration that I believe this thing to be so, and it's another thing to walk it out every day. And it says here that we should trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. I think for those of you here who are believers, we love the trust in the Lord with all your heart part, but we really don't agree with the and lean not on your own understanding. Because I know when my situations go on in my life, I'm always like, oh man, I totally understand what's going on right now. How many of you have realized in the last 24 hours that you really don't have a clue what God's up to? Yeah, a lot of you. The rest of you, you'll get it by the day's end. Because you learn this thing over time. Like, we assume that we understand these things. We love to lean on our own understanding. We interpret our lives and our circumstances based on what we understand. But it says, no, don't lean on your own understanding. Your understanding can't handle the truth. To quote our man Jack Nicholson. But when you trust in the Lord, you begin to realize that God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. That God's ways are higher than our ways. That what God is doing is unique. And not only do we trust the Lord, and we don't lean on our understanding, but we acknowledge him in all of our ways. That means that everything that we do, we should be, I am living unto the Lord. I am walking with the Lord. And if you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, it says, he shall direct your paths. See, again, we love to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways for those of you here who are believers, but oftentimes we do not want him to direct our paths, right? We want what we want. But when you trust and acknowledge, God's kingdom begins to be birthed in your life. It reminds me of what it says in Psalm 37, verses 3-5. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. See, when you choose to trust and acknowledge, you take yourself out of the driver's seat of your own life. And can I be honest with you? I think that's the single hardest thing to do as a follower of Jesus. For many of us, what we want to do is we want to drive our lives and we want Jesus to be our co-pilot. And you know what it's like when you have your co-pilot, right? Your co-pilot tells you how to go or if you have like your little phone thing. But really, you do whatever you want. And every once in a while, you acknowledge the co-pilot, right? Am I the only one like the phone will be like, turn left. And I'm like, I don't want to turn left right here. You know, rerouting, you know. And in a lot of ways, a lot of us want to live our lives that way. Where it's like, we want to drive. Jesus says, I want you to turn left. You're like, no. And he's like, rerouting. We could have been there 97 years ago. You didn't have to deal with all this mess, but you did get a flat tire and you got broken down four times and we're five cars in now and you still don't know where you're going. But if you would just do what I'm asking you to do, we're going to get there. But really what Jesus wants is he wants us to say, I abandon the wheel. Like, I'm a terrible driver. But Lord, I'm going to let you drive. And you know what happens when you let God drive? God's kingdom and God's purposes are much better than the things we come up with. Like, God wants to do things and have you involved in things that you would have never chosen for yourself. I mean, I think if you would have told me 20 years ago that on this day I would be teaching at a church in Tucson, Arizona, I would have literally thrown up hysterically laughing. I would have been like, a pastor? Like, but when you, like, I'm here because God is like, Daniel, let me drive. I want to do something. And I don't think it's unique to me. For all of us, you have to ask, are you driving your life and hoping that Jesus will be the co-pilot and reroute every time you make a wrong turn? Or are you saying, Lord, you take the wheel. I'm going to let you drive and I'm going to allow you to take me where you want me to go. How much different would our lives look if we did? You want a steroid for spiritual growth? Trust the Lord and acknowledge him and let him direct your paths. Now, right now is the point where I have to say this, because some of you right now are like, yeah, I'm totally not doing that. Right? Like you're hearing this, you're like, yeah, I think he's probably right, but I'm not there right now. One of the ways that we grow is when we realize that we're not what we ought to be. The Bible calls it repentance. When I think of the word repentance, I think of like a scary guy. The first time I ever heard the word repentance was I was about 10 years old and I ditched school. I lived outside of New York City and I took the PATH train into New York and I ended up in Penn Station, and I walked out, and there was this guy standing on a milk crate with bloodshot eyes, and he was, repent! He was drooling. It was really scary. Jesus is coming, repent! And I thought to myself, man, if Jesus is coming, and I'm going to look like that if I believe in him, no thank you. But what was funny is the guy wasn't wrong. I mean, I think his approach maybe had been a little bit not my preferred approach. But the word repentance literally means to change your mind and to change your actions. It's like a change of understanding leads to a change of life. And repentance is not a negative word. It's a word of love. It's a word of relationship. It's where God says, you are heading in the wrong direction, so I want you to get off the highway. I want you to take the U-turn, and I want you to go back in the other direction. I want you to stop going away from me, and I want you to turn towards me. And I'm here to tell you, I am learning that I am in the process of repenting every moment of every day. Not to get re-saved over and over again, but because I'm saved, I want to be on the road that God has for me, and left up to my own devices, I don't want him to direct my path. I want to do my own thing. And he's saying, hey, look, come on, get on the road. I got a plan. And so if you're hearing this right now and you're like, yeah, I'm not trusting the Lord, I'm not acknowledging him, then simply repent. God's saying, just come back home. Change your mind, change your direction. You can't redo yesterday, you can't redo last decade, you can't redo your whole life, but you do have responsibility to make decisions today. So just get off the next exit, turn around, head back towards the Lord, amen? All right. Ready for the next spiritual steroid? You guys starting to feel a little pumped up a little bit? Now I'm gonna tell you, the one that I'm gonna tell you now, it's kind of a bitter pill. Sometimes pills are nasty. It's a big horse pill. So I don't expect you to enjoy it, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Look what it says in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Brothers and sisters, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, again, I've been talking about this as we've been going. Trusting in the Lord means you don't trust in your way, you trust in God's way. You get a heart tattoo. What you're saying is, I'm going to write different things on my life. And humility, as I told you before, and I talk about this all the time, my favorite definition is, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Humility is saying, Jesus is on the throne, and I get the cross. A.W. Tozer said it this way: in the heart of every believer, there is a cross and a throne. For many believers, we leave Jesus on the cross so that we can sit on the throne. But in the spirit-filled believer, we take the cross and we let King Jesus have the throne. And that's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. See, that I am saying no to myself. I'm denying my kingdom so that God's kingdom can come. I'm taking up my cross, which is this instrument of death. I know we love to wear crosses. It's kind of morbid. Because like you think about someone wearing a cross. It's like, have you ever like walked down, you're on 4th, and all of a sudden some guy's like wearing an electric chair chain? Like a lethal injection? Everyone's like, wow, so cool. Can we buy that in our bookstore? But the cross was the Roman Empire's preferred form of absolutely horrifying capital punishment. So like we have a cross here in the sanctuary. We think about the cross. We look through the world through the cross. That is an instrument of death. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up the instrument that kills you so that my ways can come. And humility is simply saying, God, I'm going to let you be exalted. And the only way is for me to be humble. It's like John the Baptist said in John chapter 3. What did he say? He said that he, Jesus, might increase, that I might what? Decrease. You want to grow spiritually? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. It's like what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Are you humble? Now, I love to confess when I'm teaching. As I always say, confession's not, it's great for the soul. It's terrible for the reputation. And I find myself as a pastor, I'm always kind of sharing like, hey, this is like an area of struggle for me because I don't want people to think that I'm more than I am. God knows who I am. But I don't think that I'm a particularly humble person. You know, like my wife would not say, oh yeah, Daniel's so humble. He's like Moses. No. She'd be like, my job is to humble that boy. And in a lot of ways, that is my wife's job. And she humbles me not from her words, but from her humility. My wife is one of the most humble people I've ever met. She's so kind. She's so giving. Like, even when she's right and I'm wrong, she lets me believe I'm right for a little bit. I mean, it's amazing what she does. You know, she's such an amazing person. I just love her so much. But her humility humbles me because I watch her in her life, the way she loves me, the way she nurtures our kids, the way she ministers. Like my wife's been leading our women's ministry at Crossroads, and my wife's like not an upfront kind of a girl. She's like, you know, we always used to joke that when we walk into a room together, she wants to become the wallpaper and I want to be the disco ball in the center, you know? and my bride is totally like, she's like this behind the scenes girl. But it's like my wife's got the spiritual gift of listening. Like she listens with her whole body. Like it's amazing. I meet people all the time like, I've been wanting to get to know your wife. And then I met her and I talked to her for 40 minutes. She didn't say one word and I am so in love with your wife. Because literally like if you talk to my wife, it's like there's nobody else in the universe. She listens with her whole body. It's a gift. And I always say to her, I'm like, did you say anything? She's like, no, I just wanted to know who they were. I just wanted to know who they were. And then when they're done, I say, hey, can I pray for you? And just prays. Doesn't need to be known. Just wants to know. And her walk with Jesus is like that too. And I love the fact that I get to walk through life with this amazing woman as my companion in life because I'm like, that's what Jesus wants us to be. So I don't see myself as a humble person. So you might be saying, so how do I grow in humility? Now, I'm in this process too, but what I know from my Bible is that anytime a person gets into the presence of the Holy God, there is some sort of an observable or verbal action of humility that happens. Like, remember when Jesus told Peter, he'd been fishing the Sea of Galilee his whole life. He was fishing all night, no catch of fish. And then the Lord's like, hey, Peter, I want you to toss your nets down on the other side. And you can imagine Peter being like a little bit incredulous, you know, because Peter's that kind of a guy, you know, not the most humble dude. He'd be like, oh, I've been fishing this thing. Who's this guy from Nazareth think he is? Son of God, you know. And he throws his nets in, and what happens? There's so many fish that the nets are breaking and they need to call in reinforcements. The catch is too big. And what does Peter do? He comes, he's like, oh, Lord, be away from me, for I am a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah saw the Lord on the throne, the train of his robe filling the temple, he says, woe is me, I am undone. Even the Apostle John in the Apocalypse, when he saw the revelation, he prostrated before an angel, not even the Lord. When you get to the presence of a perfect, holy God, in the presence of God's perfections, we get humbled. So I'm learning to let God cultivate humility in my life in his presence. But if you want to get pumped up spiritually, you have to be humble. You have to be in the presence of the Lord. Next steroid. That is a bitter pill, isn't it? Nobody likes hearing, like, you're not all that in a bag of chips, you know? Look what it says in verse 9. And I just want to tell you, like, remember I said the last one was a bitter pill? This one's a doozy. Like, this is a tough one. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My friends, honor God with your possessions. Now listen, as that great American theologian Madonna likes to say, that we are, I'm not saying she's a good theologian, but she said, we are living in a material world and I am a what?
Material girl.
That's right. We live in a materialistic, self-centered, selfish culture. And what happens is when you take very wealthy by global standards people and you put them under the authority of Jesus, we find all these ways to not honor God with our possessions. We start to think it's our possessions. But no, it's all his. God has entrusted to you whatever resources he has entrusted to you, but they are not yours, they are his. And all of us will give an account for the way we steward the resources that God has entrusted to us. It's amazing that Jesus uses the example of the steward, which in our language would be like your investment banker, your financial planner, your broker, right? Think about it. If you have one of those people in your life, right? You give them your money, right? And they invest it, right? And then they have to give an accounting for it. There's all these laws that deal with how that they have to account for your money. Right? Now, of course, if you have somebody who is a good investment broker, you give them your money, and then they make you money, you think they're great, you send them Christmas cards, you give them more money, right? That's how it works. And if you have a lousy broker who takes your money out, right, and goes buys himself a condo in Lake Havasu or wherever you guys do it here, is that where you do it? Was that a good reference? San Diego, okay. Is that better? Listen, if you have an investment broker who can get you to San Diego, I want to know him too. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean? It's like if you have a terrible investment broker and they lose all your money, what do? You don't invest with them anymore, and if they're illegal, they get thrown in jail. It's the same picture. See, your life is not yours. It's God's. The resources that you have at your disposal, however much or little, they are not yours. They are God's. He has entrusted it to you, and you have to give an accounting for the stewardship of your life. And listen, you wanna get pumped up spiritually, you wanna grow, start to be generous. See, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions, and then listen to this, and with the first fruits of your increase. Now, the concept of the first fruits runs all the way through the Bible. See, this is how it goes in the Bible. It's that when the harvest comes, you give the very beginning of the harvest to God, right? Because it's an acknowledgement that the harvest does not provide for me. God provides the harvest for me, and I respond to God's provision by offering it back to him because it's his. Give him the beginning. And that idea of the first fruits runs all through your Bibles, right? But you know what we do in America? We say, I'm going to give the government their piece. I'm going to give the mortgage company their piece. I'm going to give the banks for my car payment their piece. I'm going to give the credit card company their piece. I got to make sure my belly gets its food in the fridge. And if I have anything left over, God will get some. And guess what? You know what happens when you do that? God never gets some. You know why? Because you run out of money beforehand. And really what you're saying is, the government, my taxes is the most important thing. The God of my belly is the most important thing. I need my car, my gas, my utilities, my 97,000 channels on the box that makes us dumber by the day, which I am a big fan of. I'm not knocking the TV. We say all these things are more important than the source of life. But you know what happens when you start to give the first fruits? This is what goes. And listen, this is from personal experience. If you give God his first, and then you pay Uncle Sam his taxes, and you pay your mortgage, and you pay your car, and you buy your channels on the TV, and you fill your fridge, you know what you have at the end? Nothing. But God got his first. See, it's an amazing thing. If you honor God with your possessions, you will never have anything extra, and you never do anyway, but you will always know that you are honoring the Lord with what he's entrusted to you. It was an amazing thing. As a young believer, I didn't grow up in the church, so it wasn't like, yeah, I've been tithing since I was in second grade, you know? I remember reading this stuff in the Bible. I'm like, well, I'm just gonna go do that. And it was amazing. Before, I would pay all the bills, I barely had anything left, right? I'm like, well, I'm gonna give God the first fruits. First thing I do is write the check. And now it's even great. You can just put it on auto, you know, e-giving and stuff. It's like, it just happens right away. And you know what I found? At the end, I still don't have much left over, but I know that God is being honored. And you know what happens when you honor the Lord with your possessions? You begin to think more about God's kingdom than your own little kingdom. Like, you begin to think about, man, when I give my tithe and offering, not because I have to get into heaven, but because Jesus' grace is so extravagant, I want to be involved in what he's doing. And you give your tithe, and all of a sudden, you see all the stuff that God's doing through Calvary Tucson. Like, every time you turn on the radio and Reach FM is on, and you hear another story about someone giving their life to Jesus, you're like, I'm involved in that. I'm involved in the gospel getting out. Why? Because I am a part of what God's kingdom is doing. And then all of a sudden, you begin to think about all your possessions differently. Because all of a sudden, you're walking down the street, and you see someone, and they just look all weathered from life. And you're sitting there, and you're like, if you're like me, you're like, man, I just ate too much, and I got to go preach, you know, and I got these leftovers here, and I'm going to go get coffee. And you're like, maybe I might want to go get that guy something. Because if I was in his situation, I'd want someone to get me something. But if you don't honor God with your possessions, you just think, well, what else can I spend it on? You're like, I don't need one pair of shoes, I need 97. You know, I'm not content with 187,000 channels, I need 200 million channels. But when you honor the Lord with your possessions, you become a conduit for God's kingdom to happen. And I think what's amazing about this verse here is, it says here something really crazy. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And look what it says in verse 10. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Really what he's saying is you can't outgive God. He's saying if you honor God with what he's entrusted to you, God will entrust you with more so that you can honor him even more. Now listen, I know when I say that, it sounds like, you know, I give to get. And you know that that's the wrong motive. But if you trust and acknowledge the Lord, if you get a heart tattoo and you be humble, you're not thinking that carnally. And I have to say that because people are like, well, you know, it's like, so I'm going to, you know, you give your tithe. You're like, Lord, I'm giving my tithe. I want my spouse now. You know? Or Lord, I'm giving my tithe. I want that promotion, Lord. And then when you don't get it, you're like all Tweety Bird. You know, Tweety Bird on the back of the, you know, the little thing. You know? And you realize if you're thinking, that's works righteousness if you're thinking that way. You're thinking, I give to God to put God in my debt so God will give me what I want. No, no, listen. But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And you get that, and you write word, God's word on your heart and you are humble. You just say, Lord, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. And you've entrusted all these resources to me so that I can turn them back to the work of your kingdom. And then you're doing this thing. And then, Lord, and then you start to enjoy giving. And you're like, man, this is kind of awesome. Like, I never realized it's more fun to give than receive. And you're like, wow, that sounds really cool. I wonder if Jesus said that. Yes, he did. He did say that. And you know what? Jesus is the wisest person who ever lived. So if Jesus says you're more blessed to give than receive, then you start giving. And you're like, man, it's better to give a gift than to get a gift. And when you're in that place, when you realize that you are meant to be a vehicle for God's blessing to enter the world, and you are allowing yourself to be that, God's like, oh man, I can give a lot of stuff to that person. Why? Because God knows he's not giving it to you for you. He's giving it to you, and you're like, I'm giving it to you, Lord. What are we doing? And before you know it, you're involved in all sorts of stuff. Like, I think there's some of you here right now that God has given you a vision for some work of his kingdom, and you actually have the resources to help fund it, but you're busy telling the pastors here at Calvary Tucson, hey, you guys got to go do this. Well, no, you're supposed to do it. You could fund the whole thing. See, when you honor the Lord with your possessions, you begin to just step into this stuff. And I believe that what God wants to do in this generation, because we're coming out of this deeply unsatisfying American existence of we have everything and we're miserable. And I say we're coming out of it because I see it everywhere. I see it in my own heart. I see it in the Crossroads family, that we have all this stuff, but we're not happy. And we're so busy trying to buy happiness and it doesn't buy us. And then we start realizing maybe we got this whole gig wrong. But if we would have got a heart tattoo, we'd realize, oh, God's taught us a different way to do this. Like, you don't buy a bigger house because you can. But our culture used to say that, right? Bigger is better. Supersize the fries, which also supersizes your cholesterol. You know, it's like, you have all, you start to realize, like, just because you can doesn't mean you should. But when you honor the Lord with your possessions, when you entrust back to God the first fruits, God's saying, I will bless you so crazy you won't even know what to do. Because why? There's ministry coming out your ears at that point. See, I have one more steroid for you. No, listen. I realize we're at the point in the message right now where everyone's like, well, this is why I don't like working out, Fusco. Because none of these things are easy, right? It's like writing God's word on your heart, not writing junk on your heart. It's not easy. Trusting in God and not just trusting in your own ways. It's not easy. You say, be humble. Like, yeah, great. Thanks so much. Go back to Washington, you know? And then I say things like, honor the Lord with your possessions. And you're like, oh, psh. This is why I'd rather eat Twinkies and sit on the couch. I did eat a Twinkie today. It was real. I did share it too, didn't I? I did share it. So I honor the Lord with my possessions. I just shared the... Never mind. I don't want to get on a tangent. I got to close this anyway. But deep down, you really want to grow, don't you? Like, I know the path of least resistance is the easiest, but it doesn't get you where you want to be. So there's one more steroid that I want to share with you. And we get it from verses 11 and 12. It says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. My friends, we need to embrace God's chastening. We need to embrace God's chastening. Now, the problem with these verses, of course, is there are some of you who you were raised by fathers who were very severe, maybe unfortunately even abusive, and you hear about God disciplining his children, and you're like, oh, no. See, unfortunately, many of us had fathers who disciplined in anger. But you have to realize that God isn't angry with you. All of God's anger at your mistakes, he gave to Jesus on the cross. Like, that's what the cross is all about. It's God's just punishment that we deserve. He's like, I love you so much, I'm going to give it to my son instead. You can't handle it. He can, and he has. So God's not mad at you. And because God's not mad at you, he disciplines you because he loves you. Now, as I invite the worship team to come on out as we close this out, this shows up in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 as well. Exact same words. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And what I want to say to you about this is this. If you really want to get pumped up, you want to grow, you want to get really ripped spiritually, when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart of something that you ought not to be doing, but you're doing, stop and do what he says. See, embracing God's chastening is learning that your good father loves you too much to see you hurt yourself. He's not mad at you. I have these beautiful little kids that I get to raise, and I love them so much, and they have some really weird ideas about what's fun. Like my little Annabelle. I've told you guys about Annabelle before, right? You guys are not praying hard enough for us because she's getting worse. Annabelle has chosen that her favorite snack food is shampoo. I mean, I'm raising an alien. It's bad. You know what I mean? So literally, it's like we have to take the shampoo and we have to hide it all at the top because Annabelle gets the shampoo. She's like, I'm like, dude, that's nasty. She's like, it's my favorite. She says, it's my favorite. And there's a part of me that wants to give it to her. You know what I mean? Because it's her favorite. And she's so cute. But you know, I love my little Annabelle, and I'm pretty sure there's no nutritional value to shampoo. So I say, Annabelle, no. She's like, no. You know? But I love that little girl, and I want her to blossom. So I reprimand her because I'm like, look, if you're really hungry, I'll give you some carrots. I'll even give you a Twinkie every once in a while. But I do it because I love her, not because I'm mad at her. And my friends, every single day, God, because of your faith in Jesus, he's placed his spirit in you, and the spirit of God convicts your heart, says, oh, no. That's not how my family acts. Oh, no, that's who you used to be. But in Christ, that's not who you are. And when the spirit of God prompts your heart, just say, okay, sorry. And I'll be honest with you. If you will allow yourself to simply respond to God's loving correction, he will only lead you in the steps of righteousness. Why? Because he loves you, and he wants blessings to be a part of your life. And he wants your life to be this amazing experience of grace where your life and the people around you are now blessed because of God's presence in you as you are the light of the world, as you are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And my friends, when you embrace God's chastening, you don't resist that, but you say, okay, sorry, Papa. Sorry, Dad. But I see in my heart, and I know you see in your heart, the rebellion of my little Annabelle, right? Where you're like, well, I kind of really want to drink shampoo. Even though it's not good for you. It makes you sick. It's meant to make your hair look nice. But we kind of want a rebellion. So just embrace God's correction. And if you're here today and you are the kind of person who's been rejecting what God is doing, again, just repent. Just turn back to the Lord and let him do what he wants to do. So my friends, I look forward to the next time I get to see you that we'll all be real pumped up spiritually. That you guys will be all ripped in the name of Jesus, buff, chiseled, huge, whatever your favorite word is for being pumped up. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for just my brothers and sisters here at Calvary Tucson. Lord, we also want to thank you for the pastors and all the leaders who are here over this past number of days and for what you're doing. And Father, we want to grow and we want to recover from the struggles of life. And we want to come back stronger. Lord, we want to get pumped up in the things of your kingdom. So Father, will you write your word on our hearts? We want that heart tattoo. And Father, we want to trust and acknowledge you. Father, help us to be humble. Help us to honor you with our possessions. And Father, we want to embrace your fatherly guidance and leadership. So Father, be glorified in our lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's all stand together. We're going to worship.